some teaching. All the young people that listen to me, because this is so important for you to understand this. Not only the young people, but everybody that's here. Because sometimes things in life don't go the way that we want them to go. How many of you have discovered that already? The older people have already put up their hands. Some of the youth are still yet to discover that. But let me tell you that sometimes things don't always go the way that they want them to go. I was incredibly moved this past week, moved to tears actually. I went to visit a young man. We got a phone call saying there's a young Papua New Guinean. A New Guinean young man that's at Royal North Shore Hospital. Would you go and visit him? And so I just felt the Holy Spirit say, don't delegate this, you go. You go and visit. I said, yeah, I'll go and visit him. And I went into this hospital room, and here on this hospital bed is a 21-year-old young man. 21 years of age. How many of you are 21 years of age? What a great age to be, 21. How many of you are liars? You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that liars won't go in. Now, if you want to be 21, you can lift up your hand. But that's the 21, what a great age, 21. Anne and I were married at 21 years of age. We started ministry. What an adventure. Here's this young man, 21 years of age. He's flat on a hospital bed, paralyzed. Why was he paralyzed? It's almost frightening to tell you the story. Because this young man was doing the will of God. You know, he's registered in a Bible school in New Guinea. He's got a vision, got a destiny. And he's out in this remote village preaching the gospel. He didn't go there to do something bad. He went there to do something good. In the process of doing something good, he's saying that as he was preaching, he saw this man glaring at him. Just with evil eyes, and later on he found out that the man was demented, and he just didn't take any notice of it, just kept preaching. After he finished preaching, he feels this blow against his neck, and he's fell down. What had happened was that the man that was demented got hold of a machete and tried to chop his head off with one foul blow, and just hit him in the back of the head, and just sliced him there and knocked him dead. And what ended up happening was that the young man felt his spirit leave his body. And he saw the whole scenario from above. And he's looking down saying, that's my body. What's my body doing down there? There are people all gathered around me. What are they doing down there? And then he began to realize, I'm dying. And he called out, he says, God, please don't let me die yet. I'm a man of destiny. I was moved. He's telling me the story. I'm moved in this hospital room as he's telling me the story with his sister-in-law. Goes back into his body, and he's bleeding profusely. I mean, his head's been chopped. He didn't know it at the time, but it had cut through the bone and severed the spinal cord, a machete blow. And in this terrible predicament, he's telling the people in this remote village what to do. And he said, now what I want you to do is make a stretcher for me. He's dictating to them in this situation what to do. And said, now go get some bamboo poles over there, chop them down, and then get some of those leaves over there and tie them around the bamboo poles. And he dictated to them how to make a bush stretcher. And so they said, now you get one end, you get one end, you get one end, and four people got four ends. They said, now take me to the medical center. So they put him on. He's bleeding. They tried to bandage the ordeal was so treacherous and terrible that he lost half of his blood. And on the trek over mountains, down valleys, across rivers to the medical center, it took them 8 hours to get him there. And he was conscious all the way. In agony, bleeding profusely, gets there. He said, well, why would God allow a man that's in the middle of God's will, preaching the gospel, to have something like that happen to them? I'm going to try to answer that question later on in the night for you. I just want you to hang in there and just listen to the story, because I was so moved. I was so moved. And so they went to the mayor and said, we can't do anything here for you. Went to the main town, can't do anything here for you. Took him to the Port Moresby Hospital, really can't do anything here for you. He says, what can we do? Well, the only hospital that we know that might be able to help you is the Royal North Shore Hospital in Sydney. Well, I mean, we're not talking about wealthy people here. We're talking about native New Guineans that don't have any finances. But his oldest brother was a pilot with Air New Guinea. And so his oldest brother was able to get him a concessional ticket to be transferred from New Guinea to the Royal North Shore Hospital. And he went in there, and he didn't know at this point that the spinal cord was severed. He only found that out on Friday after the MIR scan, that the spinal cord was severed. 21-year-old young man last Friday found out that according to all medical signs, he will never walk again. I don't know about you, but that's pretty sobering for a 21-year-old man to hear that news. And he's sitting there in the hospital room looking at his future with a different vision altogether. I mean, really, most of us look at our future and we are invincible, especially when you're 21 years of age. We're invincible. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can hurt us. We're the king of the world. Here's this young man facing the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And I said to him, is there anything I can do for it? This is what he said to me. I want a Bible. You want a Bible? What are you going to do with a Bible? Hey, he says, I just want to get the Word of God into me. And so we got him a cassette player with the Bible on cassette so that he could listen to the tape. And Anne was telling me that one of the chaplains went to visit him and in hospital and found him asleep. And said he was asleep, but he had an earplug in his ear to a cassette player. And we knew exactly what that young man was doing, see? He was filling himself up with the Word of God. Why? Because he understood something that a lot of us don't understand. That nothing bad can ever happen to someone in the will of God. Now, I know some of you are recoiling from that statement, sitting back and saying, how can you say that? I want to say it again. Nothing bad can ever happen to anyone in the will of God. I don't hear too many amens. I don't hear too much clapping. But let me tell you something. It's a fact. Why? Because in God's perspective, nothing bad can happen to us when we're in the will of God. Everything that happens, happens for a season and for a purpose. And we might not understand that purpose immediately, but there is a reason behind all that happens. I don't know fully what the reason is, but I know that in due time, all will be revealed, and then it will come to pass. If you've opened your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, you'll find a very intriguing scripture that I want to just share a little bit on tonight and take you through this whole theme that I'm wanting to address tonight. Exodus 15, verse 25, it says this. So he cried out to the Lord, this is Moses, and when the Lord showed him a tree, when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there God tested them. Everybody say, God tested them. See, one thing that I know is this, that God is testing every single person in this room right now. I know that. Why? Because I know God. Now, if you don't understand that God is testing you, you'll be incredibly confused by what's going your way. But if you begin to understand that God is at work in your life, to fulfill a purpose. How many of you believe that your people are destiny? You really believe that? Well, let me tell you, if you're a person of destiny, God is going to test you to see if you are capable of entering into your destiny. I was not capable of doing what I'm doing now 20 years ago. I did not have the maturity, I did not have the wisdom, I did not have the capacity of doing what I'm doing now. Then how did I come to the place of what I'm doing now? Through various tests of God. And the ability to pass those tests has enabled me to progress on the road of destiny to get to this point. The reason why I am not doing what I will be doing in 20 years' time is because I do not have the wisdom and experience that I will have when I'm 60 years of age. And the reason for that is that I have not passed the tests that God has in front of me for the next 20 years. 20 years of testing. Another 20 years of us recoil at the horror of it all. Oh no! Let me tell you, it's time to wake up and smell the roses. The day before Valentine's Day, because God is testing you. God tested the children of Israel. You all know the story. Here they were. They just escaped out of Egypt through an incredible, miraculous provision of God. They're in the wilderness. They'd run out of water. No bottled water. They're sitting there, they're complaining to God. And God, He didn't take them across the Red Sea into the wilderness for them to die of thirst. What a stupid logic it is that says God spent all their energy delivering from Egypt, and now we're all going to die in the desert. How stupid is that? Oh dear. He's God in heaven thinking, oh, I didn't put that in my master plan. Those humans need water to survive. What am I going to do? God took them to a place to test them, to see if they would trust Him. And there's five tests that the Bible specifically enumerates for the children of Israel, even though there were a lot more. But there are five that he enumerates, and in every single one of them, there is a purpose behind the test. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, the purpose was to test them to see if they would trust Him. In chapter 16, verse 4, there's another test, and the test in 16, verse 4, is to see if they would obey Him. You can write these down and read them when you get home. In chapter 20, verse 20, there's another test to see if they would revere God. That's a beautiful word, that word revere. The Old King James uses the word fear, but in our language today, that word fear has connotations that are very negative. But the more specific word, and the correct word, is revere God. God tests us to see if we have reverence for Him. And some of you will show reverence to God by listening to my message over there. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, God tested the people to see what was in their heart. Maybe you know that sometimes God tests us to see what's in our heart. It's so easy to say, yes, God, this is in my heart, and yes, God, this is what I am. But sometimes it's not until God tests us that we really show what's in our heart. You know, it is so easy to be good when everything is going your way. It is so easy to be patient when everything is going your way. But you don't know how patient you are until you have to wait a long time for something. And then you know what's in your heart. God tested the children of Israel to see what was in their heart. God is testing you to see what's in your heart. God will constantly test you to see what's in your heart. Anne and I just recently went through an experience where God tested us to see what was in our heart. Why? Because we are preachers of forgiveness. Well, yeah, I love that forgiveness. I'm a preacher that talks constantly about having a sweet spirit. How many of you heard me preach about having a sweet spirit? Well, God tested us recently and put us in a situation where we had to demonstrate a sweet spirit. Why? Because the situation was bitter. Someone was out to get us. Someone was cheating us. Someone was being despicable. And I can remember, and this thing just didn't last for a day, it lasted for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, we were put under pressure by this particular person. 3.5 years. And at every corner, they cheated. At every corner, what they promised, they lied. At every corner, it was like we were being hampered. And I can remember the temptation of thinking, just a phone call to my cousins would fix this guy up. All it takes, just, I got family. How would you like to walk with broken kneecaps? And you could feel this thing rise up, and I'm thinking, where's that coming from? I'm a man of God. I'm a peacemaker. And then I thought, that Italian background, I tell you, it takes a lot to bring it down. And just last week, it was like we were seeing the end of the tunnel, and then another blow came. And I'm filling Ann and saying, look, this is a situation. And I could hear Ann on the end of the phone just starting to turn bright red and starting to fume. And I said this to her, I believe God is testing us to see if there's forgiveness in my heart. And I could sense just in Ann's tone that, ding, just hit the bullseye. Because Ann started to respond, yeah, well, maybe that's what God's doing, because I can feel all the aggravation rising up. How many of you know that God exposes us to negative situations to see what's inside of us? And as a preacher, I can say, I've got a sweet spirit. I preach about it. I know all the theology about having a sweet spirit. Man, I've preached about it for 20 years, and God says, you've preached about it now. Let me see how you live it. Hello? It's getting awfully quiet in here. Okay. You don't have to cheer me on. Just don't fall asleep. That's all. Okay. God was testing to see what was in their heart. And Deuteronomy 8:16. Why don't you turn to this one? Because this is a beauty. This is just so good. This test is so good that I just can't let you escape without reading it tonight. Deuteronomy 8:16. You've got to read this one and have it underlined in your Bible. It says, it talks about remembering what God had done, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Everybody go, wow. Whoa. I might read that one again. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Everybody go, whoa. To do you good in the end. God will humble you to do you good in the end. Humble you to do you good in the end. I hate being humbled. My flesh does not enjoy being humbled. But God does it in order to do me good in the end. What am I saying to you? This is what I'm saying to you. That God does not test you to destroy you. God does not test you to annihilate you. God tests you to do you good in the end. And if we don't get a view of the big picture, we're going to constantly fail our tests. We have to view the big picture and begin to see the purposes of God. I want to share with you two important scriptures from the New Testament in regards to this message tonight. First one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And there's two scriptures. One is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the other is James chapter 1. And we have to fully understand the theology behind these two scriptures if we are going to get a good grasp of why sometimes everything doesn't go well for us according to our definition of well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, I want to explain to you tonight the difference between temptation and testing. I want you to listen very carefully here. Write this down. I believe this, that every temptation is a test, but not every test is a temptation. I'm going to say that again. I believe this, that every temptation is a test, but not every test is a temptation. See, I believe this, that God does not tempt us to do evil, but he uses temptation to test, to see what's in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that there is no such thing as a temptation that will overtake you that God does not know about. There is no such thing as the enemy being allowed to tempt you beyond your capacity to resist the temptation. That's what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that whatever comes your way, whether it be test or temptation, God is faithful, and with it there's an answer. With it there is an enabling to overcome. And when I went to visit Gordon last week, I was amazed at the capacity of this young man. I left that hospital room in tears. Why? Because I thought, oh God, I don't know if I would demonstrate the sweetness of spirit that this young man's demonstrating in such an ordeal. God, I take it so much for granted. I can just walk out of this hospital. I can just get into my car. I can just drive home. I can go for a 20-kilometer run if my body allowed me to. And God kept my heart pumping so I didn't die on the spot. I take that for granted to the degree that I've never done a 20-kilometer run. I'm just restful in the fact that I could if I really wanted to. But you know what? If the capacity has been removed from you, all of a sudden you start to miss the ability to do something that you probably have never done because you could do it any time that you wanted to. And it's removed from you. And you start to think, oh God, what a situation to be in. And yet, he's Gordon, with that capacity taken away from him, and all he could do is just stare at the ceiling. He couldn't move his head, just stare at the ceiling, and this incredible peace is upon his life. 21-year-old with an incredible peace. Where does a 21-year-old get a peace like that? Where does a 21-year-old get so much strength? Where does it come from? It comes from the knowledge that God is with him, that God was with him at the beginning, that God is with him at this moment, and that God will be with him to accomplish his purposes for his life. I'm going back, God, because I'm a man of destiny. What sort of destiny has a paraplegic got? Doesn't matter. A wheelchair cannot hinder the purposes of God for his life. Say, but God, what a tragic thing. God can turn the tragic thing into a triumphant thing. And if you hold a vision of that, I'm thinking, my God, give me that revelation, Lord, that I may be able to teach the people in our church that God's purposes are bigger than us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you the difference between a temptation and a test. See, I believe this, that temptation comes from the enemy. See, temptation has negative overtones or undertones, whatever the word is. See, temptation, its whole design is to bring you down. A temptation has been schemed to cause you to falter, to cause you to fail. Now, let me tell you something. The enemy has myriads of temptations designed for you. Folks, don't be too naive about this. See, you, whether you like it or not, are in warfare. Whether you are aware of it or oblivious to it, there is warfare going on over your soul. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against forces. In the dark realms, there's a fight that goes on for your soul. There was a fight that went over your soul the day that you were saved. There was warfare in heaven. And the warfare was the angels of God against the demons from hell. They wanted to keep you in the kingdom of darkness. God wanted to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness. A warfare was fought for your soul. But if you gave your heart to Jesus, God won. Maybe tonight you're in this auditorium, you're listening to this preacher preach this message, and you're oblivious to the fact that there's a warfare going on for your soul. You're not here tonight because the devil was incredibly thrilled about you coming to this church. You're here tonight because God and His power and His might drew you into this auditorium, because the purposes of God is for you to understand that God has a plan for your life. But right now, there's warfare going on for your soul. The enemy is trying to block your ears from hearing this message. You are being tempted with all sorts of mind games to try to distract you from hearing the Word of God, from hearing the Gospel that can set you free. There's a fight that's going on for your soul. How many of you realize that now? How many of you realize that there's spiritual warfare going on for you? Let me tell you, it just did not happen the day you were saved and then it stopped. It goes on right throughout your life. The enemy wants to bring you down. The enemy wants to bring me down. The enemy would take great delight in bringing me down. Why? Because when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Someone was just sharing with me today about a church in Sydney. They were running 500-600 people in full-on move of God revival. What happened was the enemy came, tempted the pastor. He ran off with one of the worship leaders. Left his wife and children, and that church of 500 or 600 just splintered. And today there's maybe 50 or 60 people left in the church. The other people just splintered, hurt, disillusioned. Why? Because the enemy won a battle. There's warfare going on for your soul. The enemy tempts to bring you down, but God wants to use the temptation. And so what he says is this: I will allow certain temptations, but I won't allow them all. You ought to be blessed tonight by realizing that not every scheme of the enemy that's been schemed against you is allowed to go through. He said, whoa, man, I think it's bad enough what's being left through. If you could only see what God stopped. And it's all go past God. He said, where do you get that? Fantastic illustration in Job chapter 1. You read it. It's the whole scenario is laid out in Job chapter 1. You get insight into the heavenly places with God and the enemy having this conversation over a man called Job. And the conversation is amazing. God's bragging over Job. God's saying, hey, devil, I'm going to brag over someone. Yeah, where have you come from? He says, oh, I've been, you know, just going across the planet, across the earth. And Job says, he's bragging on his key player on the planet, Job. He says, have you seen anyone that's as righteous? Sees me like Job? And then the devil, he harps back and says, well, the only reason why is that you've got such a strong hedge around him that I can't get to him. Listen for a second. Here's the devil saying, I just can't get to that guy. You've got a big hedge around him. I just can't get to him. You know what the devil is saying? I've schemed lots of schemes, but none of them got through. I've had lots of plans to destroy Job, but I can't get through. Why? Because God Almighty had a hedge around him. I guess it's okay. I reckon Job can handle a little bit. I'm going to drop the hedge. But only this far. Don't you touch his body. So the devil was given some power, but not all power. Do you hear what I'm saying here? It's a full illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And the whole story, the whole scenario in Job, it's like a contest. And the contest is this. The devil is saying, if I get to tempt Job, I bet you, God, that he's going to curse you to your face. God says, I don't think he will. I don't think that he will. So let's drop the hedges and see what Job's made out of. I wonder how confident God is about John Uliano and dropping some of the hedges around John Uliano. I wonder how confident God is in dropping some of the hedges around you. I wonder how confident you are. I wonder if God gives you a heavy-duty test, whether you're able to pass it.
Oh, God, I'm okay, God. Yeah, I just want to enjoy life. I just want to have my car, my house, money in the bank. And how boring is that? How boring is that? Because let me tell you, when you do have a house and a car and money in the bank, you still won't be satisfied. Why? You want a bigger house, a bigger car, more money in the bank. And then your kids come along and they smash up your car, burn your house, and spend all your money.
No, I'm not confessing that at all. I'm not confessing that. Oh, glory. God tests you. You know how God tested Job? I don't know. I don't know if I'd like to go through the temptation, through the testings of Job. I don't know how to handle what Job went through. He had to stand back and watch all of his children die. I'd rather than smash all my cars and burn all my houses and spend all my money than watch them die. Hello? But Job had to watch them die. What a situation. Can you think of anything worse happening to you than watching your little girl die, your little boy die? Can you think of anything worse happening? Job had to go through that. And at the end, the devil was waiting in anticipation, wanting to hear the curse coming out of Job's mouth. Wanting to hear, God, I served and you did this to me. I curse you. The devil was waiting. He wanted so bad to hear those words. But you know the words that came out of Job's mouth? At the funeral service of his children. Oh God, I worship you. Oh God, I worship you. Oh man, was there anything that brought delight? Was there any worship that was ever uttered that was sweeter to the ears of God than the worship coming from a man that had lost everything except for his integrity? Let me tell you, he got an A+ that day in the presence of God. And you know what? In the whole terms of eternity, that is what counts. We live too much day to day instead of seeing the big picture, instead of seeing the purposes of God instead of seeing that there might be something bigger than what's happening around us day to day. Maybe there's a supernatural realm out there where something is happening bigger than us. Maybe God is at work in this auditorium right now, wanting to raise up leaders of a nation, wanting to raise up deliverers of a nation, wanting to raise up young men and young women that have a passion to set a generation free from the clutches of darkness. God is testing to see whether you're worthy of the call. Young people, listen to me. Every single young person, look at me. I honestly believe that God is wanting to raise from amongst you a deliverer, like he did in the book of Judges when Israel was under bondage from the enemy. God was looking for a man. He was looking for a woman that would be the deliverer of a nation that he could trust, that he could send forth into the heat of the battle, that would lead the people into righteousness and integrity, to set them free from the bondages of demonic oppression and opposition. How many of you know that there's a generation of young people in bondage and oppression seeking for answers? And God might be testing you right now to see if you can be elevated into the position of a deliverer of a generation. Don't fail the test. Don't miss out on what God's doing. Don't opt for easy street. Don't opt for the easy option. Don't opt for comfort. Say, God, whatever you want is what I'm willing to do. Whatever you want is what I'm willing to do. James chapter 1, that's the other scripture that I want to share with you, very important scripture, James chapter 1. Turn to James. Are you with me tonight? Are you enjoying this? I hope you are. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, this is the way that James opens up the letter. He's writing, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes just scattered abroad. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you just are so full of joy when a trial comes? Oh, joy is me. I've just banged my car. I've just lost my job. Joy is me. I've just broken my leg. I'm happy, happy. How do you respond that way? Oh, I just lost $10,000. I'm so happy. Blessed is the man that can be happy when he loses $10,000. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, this word knowing, that's what the purpose of this message is tonight, for you to have the knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. The testing of your faith produces, you know what the Word of God is saying? It's saying every time you come into a trial, you're being tested. And there's a purpose in the testing. It's to produce something. It's to cause something to come to the surface. Something positive to come to the surface. And you know what we do when a trial comes our way? Rather than rejoice, we moan, we groan, we complain to God, we point the finger, we say, oh God! Why? Because we've almost been indoctrinated in the everything good is going to happen to me. Everything that I want, I'm going to get. What a load of rubbish that is. What a spoiled little kid you would be if you got everything you wanted. How many parents are here? Let me tell you how to spoil your children. Give them everything they want, when they want it, how they want it. And you know what you'll have? You'll have the biggest brat that this world has ever seen. Who said amen? Get on ya. There's someone with children, I guarantee. but let me tell you something. Those of you that have got a little bit of wisdom, realize that you have to teach. You have to train. And patience is a wonderful thing. Have you ever been in a supermarket and some little brat kid is throwing a tantrum because they want to eat their chocolate bar out of the thing right now? And then you look, and it's your child. Okay, let's move on. We won't go there. We'll move on. See, the Bible tells us that God is doing something in the testing of it all. And I believe this, that we've almost been indoctrinated in this doctrine that says, I want everything now, and God will give it to me.
God will give me all sorts of things. God will give me all the money that I want. God will give me all the health that I want. God will give me all the good things that I want. You're going to die one day. Not one person that's written a book on that is going to live forever. Every single person is going to die. See, positive confession is not going to cause you not to die. It's interesting that some of the people that have written books like that have suffered heart attacks and have called on doctors and have got medical cabinets where they take medication and stuff like that. He's saying, John, don't you believe in divine? Of course I believe in divine healing. I've got a God that does heal, can heal, will heal. I preach healing. But you know what? This is what I've discovered, that God does not always heal immediately when we ask Him or command Him. Matter of fact, I daren't command God. He commands me, not me command God. And when I get to hear a theology that commands God, I shudder in my boots and think, how can the Creator ever command the Creator? You say, well, if God wrote it in His Word, then that's His will. That's right. But God always has final say. Everybody say, God always has final say. Absolutely. And this is what I discovered. I discovered this, that God does answer prayer, but in His time. Not in my time. And so, he's Gordon in hospital. Doctors have said to him, he's never going to walk again. So what do you say to a guy like that? This is what you say. Well, that is the diagnosis, that you'll never walk again. But God has the final say. Never say never. Why? Because that's not God's final word. So what do? You say to him, oh, Gordon, you're never going to be in a wheelchair? No, maybe for a season you might be in a wheelchair, Gordon. So learn. Go through the rehabilitation. Oh, no, we've got to confess. We've got to confess that this is just a lie of the devil. No, it's not a lie of the devil. There's medical fact. The spinal cord's been severed. The machete cut through the spinal cord. Medical science says this. Unless there is divine intervention, he's not going to walk. Now, we can totally ignore that, and we call that denial. Not faith, denial. Hello? Oh, but we're faith people. Yes, I'm a faith person. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that God can construct eyeballs out of mud. I believe that. I believe that God can get a little mud pile and make it together and blow His breath into it and man can be created. I believe that. But He has to choose when He does that. I can't dictate to God when He does that. He has to choose. Can I pray for it to happen? Yes! Pray for it to happen. But I can't dictate when it will happen. So what do we do in the meantime? Do we build false hope in people and say, oh no, you're going to walk, you're going to walk, you're going to walk? Or are you going to say, Gordon, God is testing you. We don't know the full purposes of God in your life, but we know this, that God is testing you, and God feels that you're able to endure this test. Oh God, you've counted me worthy of putting me through such a test like this because you're confident in my ability to pass this test. That's His yeah. Well, Lord, if this be your will, let it be done according to your will, because you have a greater purpose. A greater purpose that I can't see today, but one day, I will. You're producing something in my life. Oh, man. I just sense the anointing of God in this place right now. You know what I sense? I sense God just saying, if you are my people, trust me. God is saying, if you're my people, don't try to preempt my purposes. I feel God saying, if you're my people, begin to believe that I will be with you right to the very end. That I will never, never, never forsake you. Never, never abandon you. I feel God saying that nothing ever comes your way that God did not foresee eons
of time ago. God has always seen what the situation is, and because He's seen, He has a plan and a purpose to see you through. My friends, tonight, I want to conclude with this one scripture in Romans chapter 8. Greg, could you just come and just play something for me? This scripture is probably one of the most quoted scriptures amongst Christian circles. Let me tell you, we are a faith church. I am a faith preacher. I'm a man of faith. I believe in miracles. I want miracles. I desire miracles. But I can't preempt God. I'm not in charge of dictating to God which miracle can happen and which can't. God is in charge of that. All I can say is, God, here I am, a vessel for your purposes, and your purposes are greater than me. I don't know the fullness of your purposes. I don't know what you're wanting to do in every single life. I don't know why a friend of ours had their little girl die, and another one had their little girl live. And it had nothing to do with who had more faith and who had less faith. It had to do with the purposes of God. And at the end of the day, all I can say is God is still in charge. And at the end of the day, we can just turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and read this scripture. And we know. Underline that word, know. Because a lot of people don't. They think they do, but they don't. But can we honestly say tonight, and we know out of experience, we know out of knowledge, that all things work together for good to those that love God. All things work together for good. How can you say that? A 21-year-old man, run of his life, is lying, looking at a ceiling, at Royal North Shore Hospital, unable to walk. How can you say, all things work for good? Turn your mean of being. No, I'm not. I know it. I know it. That God's at work in Gordon's life. I know it. That God has a purpose in this young man. I know it. That God ordained for him to be at that place. God did not ordain for that young man to be chopped in the neck with a machete. But God had a plan and a purpose through it all. God did not cause that temptation to happen, but God has a plan for it all. It smells bad. It tastes bad. It feels bad. But the Word of God tells me it's not bad. When I look at life through the natural senses, when I look at life through the natural eye and try to interpret it from the natural perspective, it looks bad. But God says, come up to the high places. Come up to the throne room of God. Come up and be seated in the heavenly places with Christ and look at the situation from up there and then make a judgment. And the Bible tells us that when we're from that perspective, all things work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Oh God, I'm called to your purpose, not my purpose, not the purpose of this world, not the dictates of man. I'm called to your purpose. While I follow you, while I after you, the devil can't call you. He can try. He can unleash everything he wants to, but he can't thwart your purposes, because your purpose is no matter what. How many of you can honestly say tonight that you know? You know. You know that. And you can rest assured in that, because that's what God wants you to know today. Father God, I just come into your presence right now. Lord, I just submit myself to your purpose. Your ways are higher than my ways.
My knowledge is limited, but your knowledge is unlimited. My understanding of God is so small, your understanding is infinite.
How can the Creator, how can the Creator ever judge the Creator?
How can the Creator ever point the finger and condemn the Creator? Lord, your ways are higher than my ways.
Your purposes are higher than mine. And today I make a decision to submit to your purposes. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you're here tonight and you never consciously submitted yourself, your life, to the purposes of God, but tonight you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, saying, this is your night to submit your life to the purposes of God, but it's your life to be lived, to fulfill God's will and desire for you. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you to enter into this walk. It's a walk of relationship with God. It's a walk that says, God, I trust you. It's a walk that says, God, I acknowledge that you are sovereign. I acknowledge that you are in control. And tonight, I choose to submit my life to you. If you have not done that, or if you've done that in the past and recanted, but tonight, you want to reaffirm that relationship. I want you to lift up your hand right now quickly. Look at us, quickly, say, John, pray for me. I want to affirm that relationship with God. To us, lift up the hand and say, John, pray for me. I'm going to get right with God tonight. I'm going to get right with God tonight. Let me ask this other question about this. How many of you are sitting there and you're confronting a situation that you don't fully understand, but tonight you feel God saying, just trust me. And tonight you want to abandon yourself to God and trust me. Would you just take the next one on the praise God? God bless you. 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 You know what? I want to pray for all those people that have put up their hands. I want to pray for God just to reveal His master plan to you. For you to just get a glimpse into the purposes of God for you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song together. Let's all stand together and sing this song. As we sing this song, those people that lifted up their hands, I'd love you to come forward here and let us pray with you. Maybe you haven't put up your hand, but you're still on prayer. And you're confronting something right now that you don't fully understand what's going on, but you want God to reveal Himself to you. And you want to come into a place of saying, God, I acknowledge your sovereignty in this situation. I'm going to let you do what you need to do. I want you to come forward and stand here. And we're going to pray for you to help you. Lord, you are my God.
I'm in my mind.